Well, you're finding in your Bible the book of 1 Corinthians 9, and I want you to look specifically at verse 23. It's somewhat hard to just jump right into a Bible study even after a surprise like that and a thrill like that, and a lot more that I would like to say. And over the years to come, I probably will be saying a lot of that in my sincere appreciation for all that you are as a part of the Appalachian family. While I was on campus last a few weeks ago teaching the class there, I had the privilege of sitting with the student leadership for the missionary conference this time around, and I want to thank them publicly for all that they have done. And under the faculty leadership of Mr. Peterson and great planning, and they shared with me something of the desire to accent the theme that is before you all. This matter that is found written very clearly in 1 Corinthians 9 and 23, and I would like for you to look at that with me. I plan to give you a little outline of where I'm going with the development of the theme in these Bible studies today and tomorrow and Wednesday. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23, follow it in your Bible. You probably will recognize the fact that I read from the King James Version, but every now and then I slide in a little of the Alderman translation of the King James Version. And if I do that, you'll understand. I had a fellow that was thinking about joining our church one time. He wanted to have a meeting with me. And I sat with him and in his home, and he kept asking me, he said, "Pastor, which version of the Bible do you use?" And I said, "Well, I use the King James." Now, I'm not in the category of King James only, etc. I also use King James Southern and King James Alderman and et cetera. But through our conversation, he kept coming back, "Pastor, which translation of the Bible do you use?" And I said, "Well, I've already answered that three times, but if you want another one." And I do spill off every now and then and translate into the Southern language and things of that nature, but I hope you'll be able to follow. Now, verse 23, and let's get on with this matter. "This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." The conference planners have chosen that theme, "For the sake of the gospel." Very, very significant presentation to all of us, very significant challenge to all of us. And I want to somewhat set the stage for that theme by taking a look at some of the matters that I've planned to cover with you. There are five of them that I want to address over the next sessions with you. Number one, what is behind the statement, "This I do"? You'll find that in verse 23. We just read it. "This I do," and then he stated that "I am doing this for the sake of the gospel." I don't need to explain that. That's written out very clearly in very brief words. What's behind the statement, "This I do"? Now, that's the word of God, but it came through a man by the name of Paul. You know him well. We could spend the rest of our life studying the depth, the height, and the breadth of what was behind what that man did in his lifetime. And I don't pretend in any way to get to the bottom of it, to the width of it, or to the height of it, but I do want to explore it a little bit under the following four themes after spending this morning session just simply taking a look at the immediate context of his statement. But theme number two, and by the way, if you want to write these, that'll be good. I don't guarantee that I'll stick with all of these this week. Every now and then, I just venture out into other categories, but here's what I plan to do right now. Now, big Roman numeral two, that was Roman numeral one. What is behind the statement, "This I do"? Number two, what is behind the way this man personally identifies himself? We'll take a look at that tonight from Romans 1 and verse 1. Number three, what characterizes his functional relationships? Now, we all got to know that one of the major things about church life, Christian life, ministry life, missionary life, pastoral life, Christian school teacher life, family life, that there has to be a foundation of godly, biblical, functional relationships. What's behind the relationship function of a man who says, "I do this relationship matter for the sake of the gospel"? We'll be doing that in our third session. Number four, what's behind the way he prays for other believers. There was a missionary man that constantly went to the Gentiles, to the down and out pagans, to the unidentified, to the lost, to the forsaken, to the forgotten, the unreached. And yet he kept a prayer life beyond measure on behalf of the believers. Why did he do that? How did he do that? For the sake of the gospel. Now, you know, I would like to encourage you to maybe take a few notes on that. These things will come back a little later and you may want to take a look. I know I keep notes. And I also know that if I didn't have the notes, I would not know tomorrow what I said yesterday. So I can go back to them. And if you'd like to keep some notes, feel free to do so. And then number five, in this matter of the sake of the gospel, how does a man who went through what this man went through stay faithful? How does a man go through all of the problems and the trials and the slaps and the kicks and the sarcasm and the rejections and yet come to the end of his life and said those tremendous words, I've been faithful. I've been faithful. I was reading the other day a report from a denominational leader in the United States, and I think his report had to do with just a particular thin slice of the leadership category, not everybody in leadership categories. I think it had to do just with a thin slice of that department of denominational leadership and ministry that dealt with his specialty. And he made this statement that in the previous year, 2,000 of the leading servants in that particular category had to leave their, quote, ministry because of moral failure. It's a frightening thing. But moral failure is not the only thing that removes us from faithfulness. So what I would like to do on the last day of our time together is deal with the issue, how does a man who goes through all of that remain faithful to Christ and faithful to servant? Now, let's go back to the theme verse, if you will. I'm going to take a few minutes and just share with you the obvious. And I know you know all of this. And I know it's dangerous for me to start out sharing the obvious because you're going to say, ultimately, if all you're going to do is share the obvious, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. I don't want you to do that. But I want to nail down some of the things that we could call the obvious that come out of this man's life. Two facts about the statement that we have as our theme hit us immediately from that testimony. Number one, the gospel is a motivating influence in the life of a servant of Christ. You say, that's a given. Don't waste our time telling us that. No, it's not a given. You and I know today that for a lot of what tries to fly under the banner of Christianity doesn't even touch on the gospel anymore. Doesn't even touch on the gospel anymore. Brother Steve telling the story this morning. Brother, that's a fantastic storytelling. I can't wait till tonight and get back in. If you missed the storytelling this morning, be back tonight and get the finale of that particular story started. But you know, in the process of all of these things that take place in Christian life and ministry, a lot of the gospel is ignored by a lot of the people who say they're in the gospel ministry. So I go back to the statement, the gospel is a motivating influence in the life of a servant of Christ. And even though that may sound too obvious to be speaking about in a missions conference like this, I want you to get very much aware of the fact that you will probably be intermingling out yonder, wherever yonder may be, with individuals who put the gospel aside and say, but I'm in Christian ministry. If the gospel is not the motivation, Christ being the preeminent personality and person and the essence of the gospel, if that's not our motivating force and power and direction, we're going to lose track of who we are and why we are. So I want to remind you that the gospel is a motivating influence in the life of a servant. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, the servant of Christ desires to be a partaker, a participant in the power and the influence of the gospel. You say that's another given and granted, but make sure you keep your focus on it. Now, there's an implied reality in the text in verse 23. Here's the implied reality. And sometimes I even wonder if we can say any longer that it's implied. And let me tell you what the implied statement is in verse 23. The implied statement is this, that the gospel is, in fact, known by the servant. You say, Alderman, where are you coming from? Obviously, this man by the name of Paul, getting his input straight from God the Father, obviously he knew the gospel. Well, that is obvious. I mean, that's beyond doubt. But to assume that people out there flying under the banner of Christian ministry even know the gospel these days could very well be a false impression. Do you realize that there are a lot of students today sitting in schools preparing for, quote, Christian ministry who don't understand the essence of the gospel? Now, I want to lead us very quickly to the fact that this man, of course, God the Father knew the gospel. How many of you agree with that? You don't even need to answer that one. God the Father knew the gospel. And God the Father was telling man the servant, I want you to be specific in your knowledge of what the gospel is all about. So the Bible uses that man to tell us specifically what the gospel is. Now, by now you've caught on that I've taken all this time to deal with the obvious. But I don't want to overlook it. And here's what the man said, for the sake of the gospel, I do these things. Here's what he said the gospel is. So let me make sure we get it covered. 1 Corinthians 15, a little later in the same book, he said it this way. I declare unto you the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand. Look at all those action phrases right there. You have come through those stages in your pilgrimage to Appalachian Bible College. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. You say, that's right, I came out of a background where if it didn't get preached in the home, it at least got preached in the church. It's certainly now preached at Appalachian Bible. You have received it, and now that's where you stand. Make a note, every time I see this matter of that's where I stand, I get excited about it. With a lot of falling timber today, a lot of wobbly feet and legs, a lot of alternating minds and mentalities, a lot of fluctuating up and down hearts, a lot of today I make this decision, tomorrow I make another, wherein I stand. And here's what he puts it, how he puts it. By which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And wish we could just take time. Probably ought to take the whole week just going phrase by phrase through all of that. Now, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. And here we get into it, how that Christ died. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I delivered unto the gospel. Anything in there you can't understand? I didn't ask you if there's anything in there you don't believe. I wanted to ask you, is anything in that statement that we can't understand? Looking at the facts, I may not like it. I may want to move into a new kind of generation that frowns upon a sacrificing kind of faith. But young men and young ladies, listen, that is the essence of why we are motivated to do what we do, to be what we do. No, let's say do what we do, be what we be. That's bad grammar. Don't put that in your notes. Do what we do, be what we should become, stand where we stand, and stand on that gospel. And keeping that in mind, for the sake of the gospel, this is what I do. Now, based upon all of that, what is involved in the words, this I do? Now, to get the answer for that question, you don't go running down to the library and getting even the best of the theology books or the history books that are there. Those are good. And Appalachian Bible College, listen to this one carefully. If you don't know where the library is, it's past time. And you may be beyond hope. I don't know. But you've got one of the best Christian servant college libraries anywhere in the United States in the other end of Pitkin Hall. And I hope, and I did this quite a few years ago when I was doing some study on different matters. I would come to the college here and go to that library. And it is beyond doubt. And if you haven't gotten into it, I challenge you to do that. But I want to tell you this. The matter of studying that question is not going to be found in those books. It's going to be found in this Bible. What did he write about why he was so motivated? So when we take a look at the question, what is involved in the this I do, the best place to start finding out is where? Let me give you a little hint, all right? He made the statement in 1 Corinthians 9. Where's the best place to start finding out what he meant by this I do? In 1 Corinthians 9. Now, that's where I'm going. So let's just take a look at 1 Corinthians 9 in this particular session. Now, I have five or six things I want to just share with you that as a Christian servant, this man said, these things I do. Number one. Now, the first five, you remember, there were the five different sessions. Starting again, number one, I hope if I plan myself and discipline myself properly, I'll be able to cover all five of these. Number one, the servant, for the sake of the gospel, establishes confidence in his calling or in her calling and in that appointment that God makes to them. Now, let me summarize that, because some of you are writing a long sentence right there. The servant makes sure of what he is called to do in life. The Apostle Paul got questioned on that, and we go back into 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1. Let's take a look at it. He raises a question with these people. I don't think I need to tell you this. Maybe you haven't gotten to this in your Bible studies yet, but the church at Corinth was a... I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start spelling a word, and I'm not going to do too much of this today. But the church, I'm going to start spelling the word. As soon as you catch on to the word I'm spelling, why don't you just shout it out? I know you're not allowed to shout around here except when right now. The church at Corinth was a troubled church. Now, none of you have ever heard of a troubled church in America. There are no troubled churches in America. All churches in America are just getting along so well. Everybody loves everybody. There's never been a fuss, never been a fight, never been a negative discussion. Better scratch that, too. All right. Church at Corinth was a troubled church. They liked to raise questions of confusion. And yet was a servant of God that marches right into the process of a very pagan society in Corinth, presents the gospel of Christ, gets some converts, plants them into a church. And the next thing we know, they're raising Cain with the missionary. And they're talking to the missionary, who gave you the right to do this? Who gave you the right to come here? Who gave you the right to call yourself a servant of Christ? Look at it in verse 1, if you will. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? In other words, you didn't even know this Christ until I got here to share him with you. If I'm not an apostle unto others, you're doubtless I am to you. I may not have reached everybody in the Mediterranean world at this point, but I've gotten to you. You can't deny that. You need to keep that in mind. That's verse 2. The seal of my apostleship is you in the Lord. There is the effectiveness. There's the fruit of it. My answer to them that do examine me is this. So here's what he has to do. He has to face the challenge of some form of embittered representation of Christianity that starts to give him a fit about what he's doing. But herein I stand for the sake of the gospel. You get the idea? That's what this man was going through. This man that brought the gospel to my ancestors and yours ran into the problem very early, and these antagonists within the church who said they were in Christ starts poking fun and raising nonsense kind of questions. Now, I know what you are thinking. You are thinking that if in one of those beautiful services at Appalachian Bible College, I take the heroic stand that brings the praise of faculty and staff and fellow students, that I am crucified with Christ, sold out to him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That you'll get out there and your ministry will be absolutely fascinating and beautiful and never attacked. And I hope you have sense enough to know it's not going to be that way. I hope you have sense enough to know that you will be called to the defense of the gospel. You will even be called to the defense of why you are doing what you are doing. Herein I stand. This is a gospel for the sake of the gospel established early, which was preached, which I received, which I believed. Herein I stand. And you may attack me all you want to, but I'm here because of him and because of this scripture called gospel. Young people, settle that. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not quite ready to settle that, that I know what my call. You may not know exactly where, what, when, why, or who, but you can settle the issue of your unshakable relationship to the Christ who has called every one of us. You may not know who you will marry. I knew by the time I was in the first grade, that's already been brought up. It's worked well. I did not know what I would study. I have a degree from the College of Business Administration in the field of accounting. I did not know that I'd end up being a pastor, whatever else I may be. I did not know where I would end. My wife and I were in the process of making application to do our ministry overseas. And God changed that direction. And I still raise questions about why. So I may not have all of that, but I do know this. Whether privately at 2 o'clock in the morning or publicly standing in the presence of students like you, over 50 plus years of ministry, I have been challenged in who I am and why I am doing what I'm doing. And here is what my Bible tells me. It was for the sake of the gospel that I stand firm with reference to the calling that God made upon my life and the appointment that he gave to my living. And I would hope that you could settle that issue right now. You say, well, Pastor, no, I need to do some more praying. I need to do some more counseling. I need to sit with my pastor, my parents, my wife, my husband. And that's fine. But make sure that when you go into the wilderness of the lostness of the world and you are challenged right to the core of your mind and your heart and your body, make sure that you know, for those of you who examine me, here is my answer. And that's what the missionary Paul had to say. For the sake of the gospel, I stand established in the confidence of his calling on my life. And if you don't stand there early, you're going to fall when a slight breeze hits you on the backside. You're going to cop out. You're going to find some way. We're going to take a look at some of those things on Wednesday morning. You'll find some way to, quote, escape the calling of God upon your life. You'll find some way to slide in a substitute. You'll find some way to be a dropout, to faint in the work of the gospel. And you'll even find some way to keep that private for as long as you possibly can. And you will fail. And you will fall. And you are a failure. And you are a faller. If you don't establish the solidarity of the calling and the credential of your life as a servant of Christ and his gospel. That's number one. And that's where he began the chapter, and that's where that led him to say, for the sake of the gospel, this is what I do. I am an apostle, I'm free, I've met Christ, I've introduced you to Christ. He was examined for his credibility and he gave his answer. Now, number two, the servant. And here again, I'm speaking of the man that God chose to give us our theme for today. The servant, for the sake of the gospel, establishes. Now, listen to this one carefully. I've been around a lot of pastors and a lot of missionaries and a lot of Christian servants in other categories who have not learned to exercise this one. Number two, the servant for the sake of the gospel establishes carefulness in his appetite or his personal desires and in his practices. And that's written out very clearly in 1 Corinthians 9. I want you to begin to read these particulars with me. Look at verse 3, if you will. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Look at verse 4. Don't I have, or have we not power to eat and to drink? Now he's basically making a statement about what he's got the power to do. And he's establishing a human level power expectation base. I take a look at my life, I take a look at my position, I take a look at my birth, I take a look at my training, I take a look at my commitment. For all of you who are my critics, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. I've got power to do this in verse 4. Now look, go to verse 5, if you will. Have we not power to lead about a sister and a wife? Now, Bible students are still struggling with what that may mean. I mean, I'm grateful that I have a wife who is able to lead me about and help me. And you got the privilege of meeting her this morning, and so many. But how this particular matter, some of you want to do the cultural, historical background of verse 5. You may have some answers, but why the missionary brought this thing up when you were challenging, when these critics were challenging him about why he was doing what he was doing and why he was standing in the gospel, evidently something came up about you don't have a right to do your sister and your wife that way. Now, for those of you who are brain children, older than me as well, you may know a little bit more of the background about that. But he raised a question to these people. He said, I've got power to do that. Verse 4, a statement of his power. Verse 5, a statement of his power. Verse 6, if you will. Only and Barnabas, but here's a clicker phrase, have not we power to forbear working? So he goes through all these lists and he says, you don't understand who I am. My name is Paul. I'm the missionary that brought you the gospel. I'm trained of God and other disciples. I made a commitment to sacrifice my culture, my language, my appetite, my desires in order to get the gospel of Christ to you. Now listen to me carefully. I've got a right and power to do what I want to do and to be what I want to be, and I intend to have it my way. But he didn't do that. He just went back through the list and he said, because of who I am and what I've done and how you've benefited, I've got a right to do all of that. Now, if you will, look in verse 12 and let's see what he did with that power. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12. Nevertheless, we've not used the power. He didn't push himself. He didn't go marching in with flags waving and trumpets blaring and saying, I've got a right to do all of this. And I know a lot of servants of Christ who through the years made mockery of the gospel by demanding their own privileges and eating off of somebody else's plate. And young people, with an attitude like that, you can strike a big X through the word servant because it's not there. So what does he do for the sake of the gospel? He says, I take my power. I take my rights. I put them on the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. I do not exercise my privilege for personal appetite. I stand on this for the sake of the gospel. You say, Pastor Oldman, I don't quite understand what all that means. I thought that when I made that kind of commitment to Christ, I could do it this way. But I want to tell you something, friends. The life of the servant is the life of laying down your personal appetite. Regardless of what category of life it may be, if my Lord touches the issue of a self-consuming appetite in your life, respond to him immediately. Don't be the blundering, and I'm going to use a nasty word, don't be the blundering idiot that thinks that you will advance the cause of Christ by advancing your selfish appetite. And that's what he deals with in all of the rest of the midsection of chapter 9. So the servant establishes confidence in his calling, carefulness in his appetite. Number 3, the servant who stands for the gospel and says, "This I do for the sake of the gospel." Number 3, confirms the necessity of his focus in the gospel. Look in verse 16, if you will. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Now that's focus, friends. That's the message of biblical focus for the servant of Christ who says, "For the sake of the gospel, I stay focused." Now let me put the focus in focus a little bit. We are living in probably one of the most distracted universal generations of all of human history. You can find it throughout the church. You can find it in politics. You can find it in economics. You can find it in the academy. You can find disfocus and distraction everywhere you look. And how do you deal with that today? You deal with it in a very simple statement made by the man whom God used to give us our theme. "For the sake of the gospel, I stay focused on the gospel." You can get 1,000 pieces of mail a week today with all of the opportunities for you to go hither, thither, and yon with reference to Christian ministry. You will even be involved in Christian ministry where you will have pressure put upon you by other Christian servants. Do this, do that, do the other. I've been pastoring now since 1959. Last time I counted, that's probably close to 50 plus years. Or is it 60? 50, I think. I wish I had kept a record of all of the things that came to my desk as a pastor over the 50 years that basically had this title: "Alderman, if you don't do this, you'll never make it as a pastor." I wish I'd kept a list of them. They came in four-color brochures. You can buy the program for this amount. You can get it online. We can send you a CD. You can come to our seminar. But if you don't do it our way, our program, you're not going to make it as a pastor. Wish I'd kept a list of all those things. You're going to probably have a bigger list than I had. What did the Apostle Paul do with that? He said, "Woe is me if I don't stick with the one thing. Woe is me if I don't stick with the one." Now, those other things could be good. Some of them can help you make up with your wife. Or some of them can help you calm down an angry deacon. And those, but all of that's also in the Bible, you know. Woe is me if I don't keep my focus. And that's where we've got to deal. Listen to what he said. Number 1, I preach the gospel. Number 2, I have nothing to glory about other than the gospel. Number 3, I have chosen to yield to the pressure of the necessity of the gospel. And number 4, I am undone if I don't do it. That's pretty simple. It's written right in the verses. I want to go back to the third thing I just mentioned. I have chosen to yield to the pressure of necessity. I want to deal with that one a little bit. So many of the young people with whom I deal today, and a lot with whom I work or whatever, and a lot of the old people as well, I ask them, "Why did you do that?" The younger generation, "Why did you take the first drug?" The middle age, "Why did you look at the first piece of porn?" The old age, "Why did you think that old age had disqualified you from anything else?" And the answer that I generally get is, "Well, Pastor Alderman, I was under pressure." You know, people were saying, "Young people, you got to try this. Middle-aged people, you got to look at this. Old age people," and that's me, "old age people, you got to learn how to handle old age." Pressure. Let me give you 3 things about pressure. Number 1, every one of us is under it. I mean, there's just hardly any way you're going to escape being under pressure. Number 2, we cannot simply choose all of the pressure under which we live. There's no way that I can live my life and say to this pressure, I refuse to live under you. I mean, some pressure points in my life and in yours are pressure points over which I have no control. But number three, my Lord and I together are in total control of the pressure to which I will yield. Do I need to say that again? Don't forfeit that one, young people. My Lord and I are under total control of the pressure to which I yield. And the man whom God used to say, for the sake of the gospel, this is what I do, said, I keep my focus on the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, big Roman numeral four, very quickly. The servant of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, confirms his servant relationship to all. Look in verse 19, if you will. I am made free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Servant. One of the core values of Appalachian Bible College, and I'm sure you know it, is servanthood. It's a proper core value. It's properly documented in Scripture and in history. One of the core values is that matter of servanthood. But take a look at the man himself. Here is a man who was in a politically slave-oriented culture and society. All these slaves around him, nobody wanting to be a slave. He comes up with a conversion to Christ, and he volunteers in the presence of all of these people, I have chosen to be a slave. Though I was politically free, I've chosen to be a slave, to be a servant. Number two, here was a man who lived in a world of academic honor. I read one archaeologist who, after doing an extensive study on the life of the Apostle Paul, came up with this statement, said he was probably the greatest human intellect that ever walked the earth. He was a man in a world of academic honor, worked in 16 different languages, stood in front of Roman power and Greek philosophy and Jewish commerce and made them all shake. Tremendous intellect. Could have made it in the world of intellect. Could have made it in the world of political power. But instead he came up with this remarkable statement, I am a servant to all. Young people, if you haven't gotten there yet, get there in a hurry. It's a core value of God's life in you. And it's a core value of standing focused on the gospel. Here was a man who was in a world of personal vocational achievement. He was an attorney, a lawyer, practiced law in several different languages. Yet he made himself servant to all. I want to tell you something, young people. You'll never achieve anything in a world like this that is of more value than being a servant to all. Never. I'll explore that a little bit further if I have the proper discipline and you have the time on Wednesday. Number five, and with this one we wrap the study up. Number five, the servant of Christ for the sake of the gospel, and here's one that is so powerfully significant, protects his moral and his spiritual integrity. Verse 27, I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Young people, for the sake of the gospel, this is what you do. This is what you do. You keep your body, your mind, your heart, your schedule, your attitude under the strictest of moral and honest discipline. You don't let it go. I know some of you have been in situations where the pressure of moral compromise has piled up. I don't know how in the world we got to the idea that lying somehow all of a sudden is appropriate for a child of God. I don't know how we got the idea that pornography is the day being recommended by some so-called Christian counselors. I don't know how we got the idea that Christ cannot forgive and cleanse the violation of the past. I don't know how we got the idea that those of you who may even presently as a member of the Appalachian Bible College family are into things that from which God cannot deliver you. But if you stand for the sake of the gospel, if you do these things because of the nature of the gospel, and you are not under the strictest discipline of divine scripture and a very present Lord, your life's going down the tube. May I encourage you to act today upon the discipline of your moral integrity. Over the last several months, I've been interviewing quite a few pastors in my effort to help another church find an appropriate pastor. And without revealing any confidences, I just want to tell you a little bit of the stuff that's going on around here. Not around Appalachian Bible College, but around that other world in which I live. I called a man, a pastor. I was doing a preliminary interview, and I said, this will be brief. This will be right to the point. I just need some basic answers before I can make a decision as to whether to ask you for a second interview. And I said, tell me this. Has there been another marriage or divorce with you or your wife? And he said, no, sir. 4 hours later, I got a call back from that man, and he said, Pastor, I need to clarify something. Did you catch it? I need to clarify. That's like weak soup. I need to clarify something. There has been a divorce. There has been a marriage. I didn't want to aggravate him too bad right then. And I just thought to myself, I said, sir, I didn't say it out loud. Should have. Maybe one day yet. Sir, you don't need to clarify. You need to confess your present rotten sin of lying. Gentlemen and ladies, for the sake of the gospel, the man who said it in our theme, this I do for the sake of the gospel. And in verse 27, he said, I keep my body under subjection. If yours is not, deal with it no later than now. Deal with it no later than now. Or you can forfeit all of the rest of the meaning of this I do for the sake of the gospel. Now, I shared with you 5 things. Went through them rapidly. I know they were difficult to listen to and follow. They're foundational, they're fundamental to the life of the servant who stays focused on the gospel of Christ. If you ever want to get to that point where you can say with him, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course, then these are the principles that made him do what he did for the sake of the gospel. Would you bow with me and pray, please? My Father and my God, I thank you today that you are the Lord of victory. And in these matters that we can learn from the servant, I thank you that within us, you cause us to march in triumph. And I thank you, Father, that in Christ we are more than conquerors through him. That's my prayer of thanksgiving and praise today, Father. In the name of my Savior, amen.